Why don't you grab your Bibles, and if you're willing, would you turn to two chapters today? We're going to look at two separate passages. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then secondly, Luke chapter 15. If you're coming on Wednesday night, we're going to begin a new book. As we finished up Daniel, now we're going right into Hosea, which will be a great book for us to study. Radical book. You'll be surprised. If you've never read Hosea, it'll shock you that it's in the Bible and that God asks this request of the prophet Hosea. You'll be amazed. And it really is a life-changing book. I think it's going to be good for us. Normally we would take our Sunday study from an upcoming Wednesday night, but today as it's Father's Day, I wanted to look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and then Luke chapter 15. When I was a little boy, my dad used to do things that I did not understand. He'd make me do things that I didn't understand, and I sometimes thought he was doing it just to be mean. I think probably when I used to complain about being bored and he would say, oh, you're bored. I'll tell you what, I've got a pile of wood that needs to be chopped. And I'd say, I don't really feel like chopping wood there. It's not a choice any longer. You're going to go chop wood. And I'd do that. And I remember one time chopping wood until past midnight because I couldn't go to bed until I got that pile of wood chopped. And I used to think, well, that was just me. You know, or other times, you know, where my dad would restrict me or tell me I couldn't do certain things. But it's funny, the older I get, the more I realize that my dad was teaching me those lessons that life really you need to learn from the Word. The reason I think I didn't rebel or go against my dad, well, first of all, he was pretty strong and still is. I don't think I'd want to tangle with my dad even to this day. But at the same time, while I knew my dad was a strong leader and was sometimes hardcore, I never doubted for once that my dad had my best interest or that he loved me in any, or that was lacking in any way. I knew my dad loved me deeply. And so I was able to take the restriction, the punishment, the stuff that came my way, because I really did know that he had my best interest. In the same way, our Father in heaven, he gets a bad rap. A lot of people think God is this great big cosmic killjoy, that he doesn't want anybody to have any fun. And the reason he restricts us in his word, or the reason he puts boundaries in our lives and tells us what is right and what is wrong, it's not because he's just trying to wreck everybody's fun. It's because he loves us deeply as a father loves his kid. And sometimes we have to learn the hard way. The children of Israel, all through the Old Testament, you see the children of Israel rebelling against the Lord, turning from God, doing their own thing. And one of the things that we have to avoid in this life is doing our own thing, going our own way, because the Lord, he's laid it out perfectly for you and for me. I think there's a single verse that very much sums up the greatness of the Lord and his love for you and for me, and that is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll look at chapter 5, verse 29. Deuteronomy 5, 29. Listen to the heart of the Lord, the Father in heaven. There it says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments. Now pause for a second. Don't read any further. Look up at this time. If you just left it there, you'd say, yep, that's the Lord. He wants us to fear him. And he wants us to keep his commandments. Man, that's just brutal. Well, that's the immature person who believes that, that God is just trying to mess with you and saying, here's the rules. Good luck trying to keep them. That's what a lot of people think of the Bible and think of God's rules. He wants us to be God-fearing people and keepers of the commandment. But you got to read the rest of the verse to fully know the heart of God. Let's start over. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That's the heart of a loving father saying, oh, that they would fear me. Not in the sense of, afraid. No, like fear as in reverence and respect. The Lord wants his children to fear him in that respect way. In the same way that it was right for me to respect the authority of my father. And the reason my father put those restrictions and rules in my life when I was a kid growing up is because he wanted it to go well with me as a young man and even into my older years, that I would be the kind of man that knew right from wrong and did the things that were right. I'm thankful that I had a father who loved me in that way. The sad thing is, our culture, most marriages end in divorce now, which means more than half of the kids growing up in America are a single parent family. Most kids grow up today with just one parent, and more often than not, it's the mom. And praise the Lord for moms, but how we need a mom and a dad when we're growing up as kids. You single moms, man, lean heavily on the fatherhood of God. Let the Father in heaven be the parent to your kids. Make that the focal point, being obedient to God's word, the Father in heaven. But sadly, so many kids grow up with an absent father or an abusive father. In our culture, in our day, most people in this world don't know what a good father really looks like. But that's why as Christians, we are so blessed to be able to look into the Word of God and say, what does the Father in heaven really look like? What's His attitude? What's His mind? How does He treat us as His kids? And here we read in Deuteronomy 5:29 that He has this heart for the people, that they would fear Him and obey His word, that it might be well with them. The Lord wants you to do well, to be safe, to be secluded, happy, prosperous. That's the Lord. Now, sometimes that requires pain and suffering. Learning those hard lessons growing up, that's what my dad would teach me. I remember severe lessons. I remember the first time I told my sister, I think it was Jenny or Tammy, I don't remember which one, but I told them that I hated them. My dad found out about that. Well, it was one of the top five spankings in all my life. See, what happened was, Jenny and Tammy were playing office. And they had their own bedroom with a queen-size bed in the middle. And one side was Jenny's, one side was Tammy's. And they set up their little offices next to, they were playing office. They had their phones and their little papers and files. And they were filing. And I came in, hey, Jenny, Tammy, can I play? And they said, well, okay. Here's what you're going to be the message boy. Okay. And you need to get under the bed. And so they made me get under the bed as I was the youngest. I was the littlest at that time. And I crawled under the dusty spider infested bed. And there I was. And I waited with bated breath for Tammy to hand me a piece of paper with a note to go to Jenny. And so sure enough, here's the paper. I pass it and I was doing my job. And after a while, breathing the dust, I was thinking, what am I doing down here? This isn't fun. They're just making fun of me. So I thought, I know what I'll do. So Tammy passed me a note. And I crossed out whatever it was that she said on the note. And I wrote on the note, Dear Jenny, I hate you. From Tammy. And I passed it on. Now in my little four-year-old mind, I didn't calculate that my sisters might recognize my four-year-old handwriting. And so I knew I was in trouble when I passed the note. There was a moment of silence, then Jenny standing up, stomping out of the room. And I heard her yell out, Dad! And I thought, oh no, I'm toast. And sure enough, I was. As my dad read that note, he said, you know, Brett, hate is an ugly word. And the Lord would not have us hate anyone in His word. In fact, the Bible tells us we're to love one another. And because of that, you've done this sin. I'm going to punish you for that. Now on the surface, you might say, well, that's just mean adding hate to hate. The world would say, man, that's mean for the father just to spank a child for saying that. That's just putting hate upon hate. Oh, no. People miss God's word. What does the Bible say? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens or disciplines. And if you spare the rod, you hate your son, the Bible says. So we get all mushy and weird about what people think today, but the Bible is true. It's right. And I'm so glad as the Lord left that impression upon me, especially that certain area on my back with the board of correction and the seat of learning. But all that's to say, I never told my sisters I hated them ever again after that. And there were lessons like that that went on for years. And I'm so thankful, even though I might have misunderstood some of those as a kid, at times as I got older, I'm so thankful that I had a dad who had a spine, who was willing to do what the Bible says and teach me and train me, even in the hard things of discipline. You remember your parents always saying stuff like, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And you're like, uh-huh. Yeah. No, I heard that, but now I know that to be true. Because it's hard to discipline your kids, but the Lord does that, and He did it with the children of Israel. But His heart was, oh, that the people would fear Me and keep My commandments, that it might be well with them and their children after them. Now the question is, do you know God in that way? Or are you one who's hesitant to take that for what it's worth? Are you one saying, well, God, surely He is love, but maybe not for me. Maybe I've crossed that line. I've gone too far. Maybe my own attitude and my rebellion has pushed God over the edge. I'm here to tell you this morning, even as Matt sang just that song, as we heard him say, man, the Lord is inviting all of us back. No matter how far you've gone, the Lord is open-armed, ready to receive you back at any moment. And it's just one confession away to be back in place right with the Lord. There's a great story in Luke. Let's flip over to Luke now if you're there already. Luke chapter 15. And there we have that classic story that Jesus told. The story of the prodigal. Let me read to you my version of it first, and then we'll read the biblical version. This is the prodigal son in the key of F. Feeling footloose and frisky, feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over the farthings. And he flew far to foreign fields and frittered his fortune, feasting fabulously with faithless friends. Fleeced with his fellow in folly and facing famine, he found himself filthy in a farmyard, fairly famishing. He fain would have filled his frame with foraged food from the fodder fragments. So he said, "Phooey! My father's flunkies are far finer than I am." The frazzled fugitive frankly faced the facts. Frustrated by failure, filled with foreboding, fled forthwith to his family, falling at his father's feet. He forlornly fumbled, "Father, I have flunked. I have fruitlessly forfeited my family's favor." The far-sighted father, forestalling, further flinching, frantically flagged the flunkies to fetch a fatling from the flock to fix a feast. The fugitive's fault-finding brother frowned on the fickle forgiveness of the former folderol. But the faithful father figured, fidelity is fine, but the fugitive is found. What forbids fervent festivity? Let flags be unfurled, let fanfares flare, so father's forgiveness formed the foundation for the former fugitive's future fortitude. The end. I came across that. I thought that was pretty funny. But, you know, there really is a kind of a comedy to this story in that this guy makes such a stupid decision. The only problem is we find the prodigal son oftentimes a bit too relatable. And if you find yourself in the prodigal son, or if you don't, usually you'll find yourself somewhere in this story. If you're not the prodigal, chances are you're the self-righteous older brother who didn't like what he saw. Let's read through this story from the Bible, the true story, and let's check it out. Luke 15, verse 11. And there it says, "And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed his way into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And so he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, 'I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, the elder son, who was in the field, and as he came in and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he, answering, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Classic story. In fact, scholars fairly recently got together and said, what is the greatest story in the world other than the story of Jesus Christ born, raised up, dying on a cross? What's the best story? Well, 70% of the scholars all put this story down as their favorite, their best one. Why? Because the need for forgiveness from a loving father is huge for all of us. It was in Spain. Years ago in Spain, a father who was in the same predicament as this father, his son had left and done all kinds of wickedness and stole some of his money. The son's name was Paco. And so this father took out a front page ad in the newspaper there in Spain. And he said this, in big giant words, he said, all is forgiven, please come home. And, you know, he said, dear Paco, all is forgiven, please come home. And so that next day, he said, you know, where he said, meet in front of the newspaper office. The next day they met, only they found 700 Pacos there, hoping it was their dad. Sad but true, when people realize that they need forgiveness, a lot of times we're afraid to go to our own fathers because maybe we did something against them. Or maybe our fathers don't care and they blew us off as years go by. So people are afraid to go to the God of heaven because they superimpose their view of their father who was a failure or lacked in their fatherliness. They're afraid to go to the God of heaven. But here in this story, Jesus is giving us a perfect picture of the attitude, the posture of the Father which is in heaven. And I'd like to just kind of break this story down as simply as we can just on this Father's Day and consider the story of the prodigal son, because I believe it does have very much to do with us in several ways. First of all, if you're taking notes, notice number one, the patience of the Father. The patience of the Father. It says here that in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. So he divided it unto his living. Listen, the father gave the portion of his inheritance long before it was due. It was customary in Bible times that when the father was on his deathbed, that's when he would divvy up his portions and give it to his sons. But this party animal son was saying, hey, I want my goods now. And this patient, loving father, knowing his son was making a huge mistake. Faithful, patient, he says, okay, I'm going to give it to you. We serve the same kind of God. Let that be known today. Because if you want to go and do your thing, the Lord is not going to stop you. He's given you, he's given me a free will to do that which we want to do. He's a loving father. Oh, his word. He tries to urge us to stay away from sinful things, doesn't he? The Lord has spent much time trying to keep us from sinful things in his word. But this guy, he does all the things, check off all the things. He's living in gluttony, sexual immorality as he's sleeping with harlots. He's partying down. All the things he's doing are wrong. And he does what he wants to do. And this father doesn't try to stop him. Just like the Father in heaven won't try to stop you. Why? He's a loving father. He doesn't want to force himself upon you. He doesn't want to make you become a believer in him. That's a choice he wants to leave up to you. He's gracious and kind. And he says, kids, you can do what you want, but follow my word. Oh, that you would follow my word and keep my commandments that you might do well. But if you really want to mess your lives up, do your own thing. I'm going to lovingly, patiently wait for you to come to your senses. So by oftentimes, we think we're getting away with it. The question I have is, how long did the party animal son think he was getting away with it? I'm sure he thought he was doing great because it says he was partying down, living the high life. He had all kinds of friends, and they were the kind of friends that were there as long as the money kept flowing. You'll know who your friends are when your money runs out and who's still there. But this patient father, he was waiting when the son was emptied. At his lowest point, that's where the father was waiting for the son. The patient father in heaven. So notice the patience of the father, but also number two, notice the partying of the prodigal. By the way, the word prodigal, it means wasteful. The wasteful son, that's the idea here, the prodigal son. And this guy, what did he do? Well, he said, give me the goods, I want the money now. That's an immature mentality, by the way. I want what I want now. And throwing caution to the wind, and sadly that's what a lot of young people do. They think that if I can have satisfaction now, it'll work out in the end. But what does the Bible say? In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that there's pleasure in sin for a season. And it's true. The Bible's right. If you go like this partying prodigal and you go live the high life for a while, it will be fun for a season. But the repercussion, it's brutal. See, I believe in a theology called rubber band theology. What's rubber band theology? See, the Lord, he puts a rubber band around you, kind of. And there you are, the rebellious little partying prodigal. So am I. And the Lord says, I'm going to let you go. But the further away you go, there's a kickback. There's a snapback. And it's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And the further out you go, you're going to keep pushing the limits. But all of a sudden, snap! You're going to come back. And the Lord, he wouldn't want you to snap back. That's why he says, oh, that you fear me and keep my commandments. Why? Because he wants you to do well and not have those kickbacks, those hard kickbacks in life. As soon as the money runs out, as soon as the drugs aren't flowing, as soon as your friends are taking a hike, as soon as the girl dumps you, the guy treats you badly, as soon as all those things happen, then what happens? You hit the bottom. But praise the Lord, there's a faithful father, a patient father that's ready for the partying prodigal, the guy who lived for the moment. There's an old saying, a friend cannot be known in prosperity. And it's really true. Your friends, you'll know who they are when you're in poverty and in trouble. This prodigal had to learn that the hard way. So he went and wasted, partied, lived his life the way he wanted to. And that brings us to number three. Notice the predicament of the prodigal. After he ran out of money, he ended up in a foreign land feeding pigs. For a good Jewish boy, this would have been an abomination. The Jews, that was very unkosher to be around a pig. And this guy was slopping the pigs. It's funny, in Israel, when we go there, we drive by this field where there's this huge field of pigs. And it kind of shocked me because, man, you go to a pizza place, you can't get, you know, Canadian bacon and pineapple. Not in Israel, not in all the land of Israel. Why? Because they don't have pigs. Except for by Nazareth, there was a farmer who outsmarted the law of the Lord. What is that? Well, when you drive by this field, you'll notice the pigs are out there. And I asked my tour guide, I said, how does he get away with having pigs over here? He said, yeah, look at the field very closely. And as I looked, sure enough, the field was actually raised up about a foot. When you looked at the edge of the field, there were these poles, and there was a deck built on the poles. It was this huge field that was like a deck, and the pigs were about a foot off the ground. And the tour guide told us, see, the Jews, they believe that because they're not technically on the land of Israel, they're not touching the land of Israel, we can still have these pigs, but we're not defiling our land. That's legalism for you, by the way. People do weird things when it comes to the law. But that's what they were doing. In the same way, the prodigal there is slapping pigs, doing the worst thing you could do, and he's feeding the pigs, and his predicament, he's so hungry that he's looking at the pig slop thinking, boy, I could go for one of those corn husks. I can really go for some of that slop. His predicament, he's out of money. The pleasure that was in sin has run out, and it will. Trust me. The pleasure you might have right now in the sin that you're living in, it will run out, and it'll leave you hungry. It'll leave you sad and depressed. That's what sin does. So this prodigal, his predicament, he's stuck in the pig pen. But notice number four on the list. Notice the prudence of the prodigal. The prodigal, when does he become prudent? Well, verse 17. When he came to himself. That's oftentimes what needs to happen. Because really, when we rebel and party and prodigal ourselves out, wasting our lives, it really is insanity. It's insane to do the things that we think we want to do. Just like old Nebuchadnezzar there in the book of Daniel that we read about a few weeks ago. Remember when he was walking around his palace? Look what I have done. Look at the kingdom that I have set up. And all of a sudden he starts growing hair and claws like on his fingernails. And he starts getting on all fours. And he ends up out in a field with a bunch of cows chewing the cud for 7 years. He becomes like an animal, the Bible says. But then it says that after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar looked up to the heavens and realized that the Lord was true and living and great and powerful. The question we have to ask ourselves, if we're the prodigal, if we're the one who's in rebellion, partying, doing the worldly things, when are we going to come to our senses? How long will it take? See, the prodigal finally makes the right move when he realizes, man, even my father's slaves are better off than I am. When are we going to come to our senses? What is it that's within us that wants to live with that sin just a little bit longer? Even though we know it's messing our family up, even though we know that sin that we're doing is messing our lives up and it's even hurting our future, why is it that we want to keep living in that sin? It reminds me of the plagues of Egypt. Do you remember the plagues, the different flies and lice and the plague of blood and all the water? There's all these plagues, but one of the plagues that kind of interests me the most probably is the plague of the frogs. There in Egypt, there were so many frogs wherever you stepped, man. Squish, squish, squish. Stepping on the frogs. They had it in their beds, frogs in their food, frogs everywhere. Now, I do know something about this. For when I grew up with a river in our backyard, the Applegate River. And I remember every spring when the tadpoles would be in the water and you'd go and into the little pools of the Applegate River and you'd see thousands and thousands and thousands of little polywogs. And those tadpoles, they would start sprouting little feet in the back and then feet in the front. And eventually they'd drop the tail and pretty soon they'd be these little frogs. But what was amazing is when they started migrating up the slopes of the Applegate River. And man, if you were going to go into the water, into the river, you had to step through there and you'd probably step on 8 or 10 frogs at any given moment when you'd step into the river. Squish, squish, squish. I know what that feels like. Frogs oozing between your toes. That's what these Egyptians had to deal with. And you think, well, that's what's so bad about that. So there are frogs everywhere. Well, the Bible says it was so bad that the land began to stink. It was an ugly, terrible plague. Frogs everywhere. And they probably weren't like the little frogs on the Applegate. They were the big old frogs of Egypt. And so finally the people say, Pharaoh, call in Moses. We gotta get rid of these frogs. And so they call in Moses. He comes in and Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let the people go. But get these frogs out of here. Now Moses asks a question that kind of cracks me up. He says, so Pharaoh, when would you like me to ask for the frogs to leave? That's wacko. Why would Moses ask that? But then when you hear Pharaoh's answer, it even is more perplexing. Why? Because Pharaoh says, okay, when? How about tomorrow? Tomorrow, you pray that these frogs leave. Huh? Why would he say, right now, pray that these frogs leave. Let's get these things out of here now. I'll tell you why. Because Pharaoh wanted to have one more night with the frogs. Just like us. We know that our sin is messing us up. It stinks in the land. It's a gross thing that we're doing. But we think, okay, just one more drink. And tomorrow, that's when I'll stop. Even though the alcohol is messing your life up, hurting your family, wrecking your walk with the Lord. Or the pornography. Or the addictions. Or whatever it is. Oh, just one more stint. one more night with the frogs, and I would say, come to your senses. Just like the prodigal finally had to say, okay, my father's servants are better off than I am. And here I am eating pig slop. The prudence of the prodigal is something I'd pray for all of us. Well, that brings us to the posture of the father. Number five, the posture of the father. Notice what happens. It says that verse 20, when he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Question. What do you think the father was doing? Was he out working in the field or just kind of forgetting about the kid? I believe this implies that the father was watching, just waiting, because the father saw him while he was still a great way off in the distance. I believe that's the Father in heaven. In fact, we see that in the Old Testament when the children of Israel would repent from their sins. The Lord was so quick to just come in and forgive. Even the most wicked king in all of Israel's history, Manasseh, a guy who worshipped all kinds of idols, sacrificed babies on the sizzling hot arms of Moloch, the worst king in Israel's history, and then he turns to the Lord, and the Lord quickly swoops in and forgives him and saves him. I believe we're going to see the worst king in all of Israel's history. We're going to see him in heaven. Why? Because he's the father who's just watching for any of his kids to turn quickly. This father was watching. But notice, he's not only watching while he's a great far distance off, but it says his father saw him and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We see here the father being pictured as in a hurry. The only time in the Bible you ever see God pictured in a hurry is when he's forgiving his kids. You don't see him in a hurry to judge and cause wrath. In fact, if anything, you see how slow the Lord is to anger. He gave the children of Israel millennia, thousands of years to repent from their sins. And he's slow to anger, but he's quick to forgive. He will run just like he did to the prodigal. Jesus is painting this picture for us. The prodigal son father runs out to meet him. That's the only time you see God in a hurry, is to forgive you and to forgive me. So the posture is not only that, but he's compassionate and he kisses him on the neck. But also, notice there in verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. By the way, the fatted calf being killed for it's great because this is perfect picture. There's a father who's merciful. Does he just blow off the sin? Say, oh well, boys will be boys. Now he's back. Well, this story implies the sacrifice that took place. You see, when they would kill the fatted calf in the Old Testament or the lamb, they would slay it there and put it on the altar. It was pointing to Jesus Christ, who was the lamb that was slain. And so the calf in this story is a picture, really, of what Jesus did. It's not that God, the Father, just winked at the sins of the prodigal, but there was a death that had to take place, just like someone in place of the prodigal. It was Jesus Christ. It's an important part of that picture. So he kills the fatted calf, and then notice what it says in verse 22, and he put the best robe on his son. And that makes me think back to Isaiah 61:10. You guys know this scripture. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. And he has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You see this robe that Jesus is talking about, where this father comes and puts a robe? What was he covering? Well, this prodigal son probably stank. Probably looked pretty filthy after wallowing with the pigs for a few weeks. But the father comes and quickly robes him and covers him. Why? So that others don't have to see it? So that he doesn't have to see it, but he sees his son robed, wrapped up in a nice package deal. In the same way, you and I, when we're sinners, we're ugly and our sin stinks. But our God, our Father in heaven, who's in a hurry, will come and robe you in his righteousness, according to Isaiah 61:10, and also according to Luke chapter 15. The posture of the Father is to be forgiving, robing, loving, compassionate, and quick to forgive. But then notice with me also, number six, the posture of the second son. You see, some of you won't really fit in the mold of the prodigal son. Maybe you've never done the big, huge rebellion against God. But in truth, we've all sinned. We've all gone astray, according to the Bible. All we like sheep have gone astray. But some people go astray in more of the fashion of the second son. How does he do it? Well, he's Mr. Self-Righteous. I've been here working in the field, doing my duty. I've kept all your commandments. But look at that. Look at that. He just killed the fatted calf for my brother who was a big fat sinner. How do you know if you're the second son here in this story? How do you know? I'll tell you, it's real simple. If you get angry when other people are blessed. If you get upset when the sinner that you know does well. Have you ever been like that? I hope not. I hope you're not the kind of Christian that sees some person that you work with actually suddenly happy because they're walking with the Lord. And then you're thinking, oh man, those guys are jerks. Why do they deserve the promotion? Oh man, that's the second brother's sin. That of envy, jealousy, and bitterness toward the father. Why? Because, well, he kept the word. He kept the commandment. But in truth, even his act of being bitter and angry, he's not keeping the commandments of the Lord. Watch out for self-righteousness. It's ugly. In fact, I would say it's just as ugly and sinful as perhaps the first son. That anger that he had toward his brother. He wasn't rejoicing that his brother was once lost, but now is found. And so, the father's love and posture toward the son made the other son angry and bitter. That's sad. But there's a final thing I'd like to observe here. Not only, number one, the patience of the father. Number two, the partying of the prodigal. The predicament of the prodigal, the prudence of the prodigal, the posture of the father, and the posture of the son. But let me show you one more thing, the perfection of the third son. You say, huh? I only read about two sons in there. There was the prodigal, there was the self-righteous brother. Who's the third son? The one who's telling the story. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that was proven, wasn't it? When Jesus got baptized at the age of 30, as he came out of the water, what happened? The sky opened up and the Father boomed from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus is the perfect brother, the perfect person. Jesus Christ is the one who lived sinless. Jesus Christ is the calf that was slain, the lamb that was slain on the cross. Why? So that the prodigal could be forgiven. So that the self-righteous brother could be washed of his sinful attitude. And Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you and I, no matter what sins we've committed, the Father can still be in a hurry to forgive you, to start you fresh, new, clean. Old things, the Bible says, are passed away. All things become new. One of the most beautiful things about following Jesus is that you don't have to do penance. You don't have to go and do to try to impress God. I almost think some people think that and wish for that. It'd almost be easier for them to forgive or be forgiven if they knew there was something they had to do. What do you mean? Well, if I told you today, and I bet there'd be more people willing to do this, if I said, listen, your sins are ugly and sick and detestable, but if you, after church, go outside, run around this building 50 times, then I want you down in the football field where I'll have you run agility drills and you've got to go and you got to sweat and you got to work and I'll drive you through that. And then after you do that, then you have to do 25 jumping jacks, 10 push-ups, you know, and just keep you. And then finally we get to the then. Now, are you really tired? Are you really worked out? Then maybe your sins are forgiven. Why do we think that way? It's because of the culture we live in. You don't get nothing for free. Nothing really is for free. That's why we have such a hard time receiving the free gift of forgiveness and salvation. Even the prodigal son had a hard time. Maybe I'll just be able to sneak in as sort of a servant, a slave, and if I can just work in my father's house. But the father blew that off. And he didn't treat him as a slave. Treated him as a son. Robed him in righteousness. Put the ring on his finger, which speaks of authority. Killed the fatted calf. The Lord would do that to you today. Maybe you've been a prodigal just a little bit, just got the rubber band out a little bit far, and today's a little bit of a snap back. You're like, ouch, But man, that's right. I do need to get back with the Lord. Make things right. Maybe you've been the prodigal like this story where you've stretched the rubber band almost to the point of breaking, but snap, you're coming back hard. But the great news is it's not a hard thing to be forgiven. The Lord wants to forgive you. He wants to robe you. He wants to put the ring on his finger, your finger, and kill the fatted calf and have a celebration as you return to him. The only way you can do that is through the third son, Jesus Christ, who came, died on the cross for your sins, and rose from the grave. That's it. On this Father's Day, sure, we give our dads accolades, write a card, maybe give a phone call. That's good. But, man, the most important father in all the cosmos is the Father which is in heaven. Jesus even taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." That's the relationship God wants to have with you. If you've chosen to walk away from him in any way, shape, or form, today is a good day to come back and say, "Lord, I'm not worthy to be even called your son. I'm not even worthy to be called a slave, but I today accept your free gift of forgiveness, salvation, and that you take me back in." And today can be a brand new day, starting right with God. On this Father's Day, that'd be the best thing you could ever do for the Father in heaven, because he's lovingly waiting for anyone who would come back. Anyone who would snap back today. Some of you might be saying, "Brett, that's great and everything, but my father, he was a jerk. My father's nowhere to be found. My father was never there. And when he was there, he was abusive or this or that." And I'll tell you, let me just tack this on at the end. If you have unforgiveness toward your father, don't forget the Lord in heaven would love to forgive him as well. And you might be the only link to godliness in his life. And it would be well, it'd be good if you would say, "I'm going to forgive him, my father, before he's even sorry. I'm going to not be bitter toward my dad. I'm not going to be upset. In fact, I'm even going to give him a call today and just tell him I love him. Unconditionally, just like this father loved his son, I'm going to do that for my dad." Because I know there's people even in this room who have fathers who have failed them badly. But today might be a good day for you to just realize that your real father is in heaven. And he's forgiven you much, so how much more should you and I be willing to forgive those who've sinned against us? Don't be bitter, don't be upset, but forgive and move on. Let the Lord do a work in your life. If you've had one of those fathers, if your father was a great father, man, give him a big hug and call him as well and wish him a happy Father's Day. But the best Father's Day gift you could give is to the one that's in heaven today, to just return back to him. It's easy because he did the work on the cross for you, for me. And I'm going to just have us pray in just a second, but I'd like you to consider if you maybe have wandered away in your own way. Maybe you're not in the pig slop, or maybe not with the frogs, but the Lord would say, "I want you to return." So come to your senses, just like the prodigal did, and return to the Lord.